Hey, it's looking pretty Christmassy around here. Doesn't it look good? Yeah, fun to be here. Hey, God has called Sunrise Community Church to follow Jesus Christ, partly in order to be a blessing specifically to our neighbors. And last weekend, over 5,000 of our neighbors came through Bethlehem Village. Could we praise God for what He's doing with that? Isn't that awesome? Yeah. That was a great time. Well, today I'd like to start doing things a little bit differently. I'd like you to think of a favorite Christmas carol. I'd like to share your carol with your neighbor and listen to their carol. I didn't say sing the song. Get it? Just share the name of your carol. You got 15 seconds. Ready? Go. All right, you guys, we're back on. Somebody over here, your favorite Christmas carol. Who's got one? Yep, right back here. In the red shirt. I wish you a Merry Christmas. That's a great one. Yeah, I like that one too. Good choice. Somebody right here, favorite Christmas carol. Mary, did you know? Yeah, very good. That's a deep one. Yeah, very good. Somebody on this side. Little Drummer Boy. You know, this is uncanny. Last service, someone on this side said Little Drummer Boy. I don't know what it is. That's great. I love all of those. Anybody like Silent Night? Isn't that a great one? We're going to be singing Silent Night on Christmas Eve. That's a favorite for me. Silent Night was written about 1818. Was first performed on a Christmas Eve in Austria. So now for nearly 200 years, people have been celebrating a Christmas, at least in German language and English language, using the song Silent Night. But importantly, Christmas is not about one silent night. Christmas, in fact, in history, is about the end of countless silent nights. Christmas is actually about the end of silence between God and people like you and me. We're in the middle of this thing called Advent Conspiracy, as Pastor Rachel and Julie kind of got us thinking. And the whole idea of the Advent Conspiracy is to understand the contrast between the simple, sublime significance of that first Christmas that we saw so beautifully portrayed in Bethlehem Village, and to contrast that with where Christmas is now in our culture, often driven by consumerism. Literally, our culture will spend in excess of $400 billion this month on merchandise and munchies with not so much thinking about the Messiah. So the Advent Conspiracy, if you will, is kind of a spiritual discipline to not just show up on Christmas morning or show up on Christmas Eve, but to kind of prepare our hearts, to have some things we can do, some steps we can take intentionally as the body of Christ to say, we want to understand what Christmas is and even celebrate it in a way that Jesus would applaud. That really puts Jesus Christ at its center, that puts His values uppermost in our lives in a reflective way, but also in an active way, a way that does stuff, so that our countdown to Christmas wouldn't just take place at Stuff Mart, but would take place in our hearts in a way that honors Christ all throughout that Advent season. So we're aiming to help one another with that. Now, if you have a Bible with you, as I hope you do, I would like you to take it out, and I would like you to turn to the book of Malachi. How many people didn't know there was a book of Malachi a couple of minutes ago? That would be okay. No sweat. Malachi is the last book in the Old Testament. So if you're kind of where I would have been at some point in my life going, Malachi, Malachi, I mean, what is that? Where do I go? Malachi is the last book in the Old Testament. So you can start at the book of Genesis. You can go for 39 books and you'll find it. Or you can start at the New Testament and just go back a scooch there and you're going to find it. Some people think of it as Malachi, the Italian prophet. Almost sounds like an Italian sports car manufacturer or something. But it's Malachi, okay? So we want to turn to the book of Malachi. Malachi wrote about 430 years before the birth of Jesus Christ. one of the last Hebrew Jewish prophets and the last book in the Old Testament. If you start with me in Malachi chapter 1 and verse 1 and 2, it says this, a prophecy, the word of the Lord to Israel through Malachi. I have loved you, says the Lord. Now, if you peel off the English and you look into the Hebrew verb behind love there, the tense is such that it says, I have loved you, past tense, and I will love you, future tense. God is saying through the prophet Malachi, I have loved you, and I'm going to love you, Israel. I love you, and I will always love you. Now, if you look at the book of Malachi, it goes chapter 2, it goes chapter 3, and then you see what happens in my Bible? Big blank page in the end of the Old Testament. And silence for 400 years. Now, I'd really like to know what your Bible is like. My Bible has an Old Testament and a New Testament. And between them, I have a virtually blank piece of paper. Right there it says the New Testament. It means we're going into the New Testament. But it's virtually blank. Friends, this page represents 400 years of history. It's sometimes called the intertestamental period. About 400, in fact, more than 400 years elapsed from the end of the writing of the book of Malachi and the beginning of the Gospels of Jesus Christ. So we preach the Bible in this church, and one of the things I want to do for a little bit of the time today is to talk to you about what this page represents. Now, to put it in our cultural context, anybody remember the Pilgrims? Mayflower? So like Plymouth Rock, they set out from Plymouth, England around 1620, 400 years ago. How much has happened in North America in 400 years? I mean, some stuff has gone on. Now, friends, there are some people in our church who are into history. God is the God of history. So for just a moment or two, I'd like to take some time to sort of explore the history of what was going on in the nation of Israel and around the nation of Israel during these 400 years. And if you can't wait to get to the end, I'll just give it to you. The skinny is a string of empires dominated Israel. Started with the Assyrians. They had trampled the Israelites. And then the Babylonians defeated the Assyrians. And then the Persians defeat the Babylonians. They were in turn defeated by the Greeks. In fact, one of their leaders was a guy named Alexander the Great. Became a leader about age 19. One of history's greatest military strategists and a brutal warrior. Alexander and his successors loved Greek culture. They loved the Koine Greek language, and they sought to instill that culture and that language everywhere they conquered, including Israel. Later, there was a time of relative independence, but it was accompanied by brutality and corruption. Alexander Janaeus became a high priest and king, but he was more warrior than priest. His campaigns enlarged his kingdom, but he used foreign soldiers. He didn't trust the Jewish soldiers in his army. In fact, at one point he had 6,000 Jewish men killed and committed other atrocities. People did things in the Jewish temple that were just an abomination, desecrating the temple. The Romans came to power in 63 BC, and with Roman power came increased violence. In 40 BC, the Roman Senate made a man named Herod, the so-called king of the Jews. Now, he wasn't much of a king, and he wasn't at all Jewish, but it was convenient for Rome. And you might know a little bit about Herod. He was pathologically jealous. He had Aristobulus, his brother-in-law, executed. Later, he had his wife executed, his mother-in-law, her two sons killed. You didn't want to be in his family portrait, if you know what I mean. He would execute male babies all across Bethlehem. 5 days before his own death, he would have his son Antipater put to death. It was not an easy time to live in Israel. First century Israel was a conquered and a cowed nation. I take a moment to share that because if you had lived during that time, for all the world, it might have seemed to you as if God was silent. Friends, the lesson from history and the lesson from the Scriptures is that when God may seem silent, God is not absent. Friends, even when God may seem silent, He is not absent. Friends, there are at least three historical developments from this time period that I want to share with you, that virtually any historian of this time would affirm these things. I believe they demonstrate that God was arranging things behind the scenes to make a way for a message to be spread from Israel to the rest of the world. The first of those developments was a common language that was developed for the known world, Koine Greek. So friends, we know that the Old Testament was written in Hebrew. The Hebrew Old Testament was translated into Greek allegedly by 70 Jewish scholars. It's sometimes called the Septuagint. Septuagint is a Latin word for 70. And sometimes in your Bible or in a Bible reference book, you'll hear reference to the Septuagint. Sometimes you'll see a symbol, LXX. L is 50 and X, of course, 10 in Roman numeral system. So you have this thing referred to as the Septuagint. What's significant about that is that's the version of the Old Testament that many of the saints in the New Testament read when they read the Old Testament. The Septuagint is quoted repeatedly in Scripture, particularly by Paul. We read our English New Testaments, and they are translated from documents in Koine Greek. So one of the things that God was doing in this intertestamental period was developing a common language. He was developing a Roman peace through the Roman Empire. And there was brutality, it was merciless, it was pagan, but there was a kind of peace, there was a kind of order. People knew who was in charge in the known world. And that relative peace allowed a message about a God-man to spread. And that message spread, simply enough, on roads. For perhaps the first time in human history, there were serviceable, long, connected roads. We can take this for granted where we live, but for those of us who've maybe been in Africa and know what weather seasons can do to things called roads, they can be excruciatingly slow to traverse due to weather or sometimes due to violence. Roman roads, for the first time, connected people. So God would use Koine Greek and Roman peace and Roman roads to bring a message, to speak to the world. But there was something else that God was doing. He was preserving a remnant of His people. Within this conquered and cowed down nation, there were faithful Jews. Among them, a young carpenter named Joseph, a devoted teenage gal named Mary. Everything seemed silent, but God was not absent. Friends, in a context like that, certain questions are bound to arise. Where is God? If I pray, does He hear me? If He hears me, does it matter? One of the things the New Testament teaches us is that even when God may seem silent, He's definitely not absent. People ask those questions, and you might be asking those questions in your life today. I want to be honest with you because I'm aware that this very Christmas season, with all its festivity and light, for some of us may be the very hardest season. There may be an empty chair in your home. Maybe there's a person who's in every photograph and in every story, but he's not home this year. She's in every story you tell. She's in every memory. She's wrapped around every recipe. But she's not going to be in this Christmas or any coming Christmas. And sometimes the cheer and celebration of this season can seem hollow for us and our grief can be accentuated. Or maybe you're just feeling like your relationship with Christ has kind of gone cold and the Bible doesn't seem to be speaking to you like it once did, or the nearness of God doesn't seem as obvious as it has. And you might be wondering about the relative silence of God in your own life. Friends, the good news of Christmas, the thing that we shout from the mountaintops, as it were, is that God broke that silence. God steps into that silence in a way that perhaps no one saw coming. Now, if you're in Malachi, and you just turn forward a couple pages, you're going to get through the book of Malachi. You'll see that blank page kind of representing the intertestamental period. And then you'll land at the book of Matthew. And if you go to Matthew chapter 1 and then verse 18, what you'll see is it says, this is how the birth of Jesus the Messiah came about. After so many centuries of brutal kings and bloody kingdoms, the Messiah, the anointed one, the chosen one of God, appears. Over 130 times, Old Testament writers have prophesied about the coming Messiah. Now, here's the challenge for you and me. We kind of know this story. We've been through Christmas before. Some of us, how many of you have ever acted in a Christmas play as a child or as an adult? How many of you were a shepherd or a donkey? All right. That's not saying anything about you. That's not. We know this story. But as you hear this story, I want you to attend in a specific way to the notion of with. I want you to listen as you hear this story about what God does to be with people and about how that impacts the way that people can be with one another. This is the way that God chose to break those 400 years of silence. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph. In that culture, this was a betrothal that was binding. The way out of this was divorce. It was serious. Mary and Joseph had committed to be with one another. The Bible says, but before they came together, she was found to be pregnant through the Holy Spirit. Mary was with child because God was with her. Something very special was happening. Because Joseph, her husband, was faithful to the law, that means that Joseph was a godly man. Joseph read the Old Testament scriptures. He knew that Mary was now in an extremely vulnerable, extremely delicate spot. She could be exposed as an adulteress. She could suffer for this. Deuteronomy 22 talks about an extreme penalty of stoning a person. That was rare in the New Testament. In our own culture, we talk about empathizing. To empathize is to identify with the emotions, with the feelings, with the attitudes and experience of another, to put ourselves in another person's shoes. Joseph empathized. He identified with Mary in her confusion and his, in her vulnerability and his. The Bible says he did not want to expose her to a public disgrace. He had in mind, he had a plan. He would divorce her quietly. We could just make this go away. He was a good man, and he had a good plan. Verse 20 says, but after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream. God was with Mary. That's obvious. But the also good news is that God was with Joseph, helping him figure this out. Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. God is saying, Joseph, you love the law. Yes, you do. And you love me. I know you do. I know you've never experienced anything like this, but don't be afraid to stick with Mary. I'm in this. It's unusual, but it's going to be okay. She'll give birth to a son, and you're to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. Friends, Joshua is a Hebrew word. It means God saves. Jesus is the Greek translation of that name. And in this culture, names were kind of more than just names. In our culture, we put names as it connects to family, or maybe we Google what are the top 10 names of this decade or whatever as we pick a name. But a name in this culture had to do with identity. It had to do with destiny. It had to do with their character. So picking a name was a little bit more like your business card or your resume or your office in life. Hearing that his name would be Jesus, God saves, would have called the attention of Joseph and Mary. And at this point in the story, it's as if the writer turns to us and says with a wink, all this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet Isaiah. Jesus was born 2,000 years ago. Malachi wrote 430 years before that, and another 300 or so years before that Isaiah prophesied. If we can see that slide, guys, the virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel. After 400 years of silence, it means God with us. Can you imagine how those words would have felt to Joseph, whose parents and grandparents and great-grandparents had sought to have been faithful to God against tremendous persecution and opposition. Through the Assyrians and the Babylonians and the Persians and the Greeks, through Alexander the Great and Herod and all the rest, and now God was coming to be with us? It had never happened before. And this very reality presents a kind of problem. How do you refer to God when God's going to be this close to you? Do you know that there are many different names for God in the Bible? The Bible actually has lots of names for God. Elohim is one of the biblical names for God. Elohim means the strong one. That's who we worship. El Shaddai is a biblical name for God. It means God Almighty. El Elyon is a biblical name for God. It means the Most High God. El Olam is a biblical name for God. It means the everlasting God. Yahweh is a biblical name for God. It's basically rooted in the Hebrew verb to be. It basically means I am, or I've existed forever. I will exist forever. And then there are compound names where Yahweh comes together with a name like Jireh, which means the Lord will provide. Yahweh Nisi means the Lord is my banner. Yahweh Roi means the Lord is my shepherd. Kyrios is a biblical name for God. It means Lord. Despotes is a biblical name for God. It means master. God is all of these things and so much more. And then God is Emmanuel, God, all of these descriptors with us. God for you. God come in a human form that we can understand, that is not intimidating, that begins as we began as a baby, to say, I'm for you. I'm with you. I'm among you. Friends, God's greatest gift to you is not your family. And God's greatest gift to you is not your health. God's greatest gift to you is Himself. The reality that God is with you. God is in this life. God knows what it's like on planet Earth in December of 2014. He's here. He's present. Well, the Bible says, when Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him. If an angel of the Lord appears to you, do what he says. That's what you do. I bet he did. He took Mary home as his wife. Joseph moved with God because God was moving with Joseph. I have such respect for Joseph. This didn't happen to his uncle or his brother or his dad or his Sunday school teacher or his rabbi. But he understood when God shows up and he responded, as did Mary. Years later, Paul would write kind of a New Testament commentary on all of this in Galatians chapter 4. But when the set time had fully come, that intertestamental period, God sent His Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those under the law, that we might receive adoption as daughters and as sons, that we might be with God. Friends, that's the first Christmas. Well, thanks for listening as we walk through that history. That's kind of how we get to where we're at today. But there are also friends in our church who kind of appreciate theology, kind of reflecting not just on one verse or two at a time or whatever, but in some way sort of how that could be sort of synthesized and brought together. What it all means when you look at this at a glance. Wayne Grudem is a theology professor. He wrote a book called Systematic Theology. This is what he's written on the very thing we're discussing. It is by far the most amazing miracle of the entire Bible. Friends, I share that view. What we are talking about, the incarnation, God with us in a human body, far more amazing than the resurrection, and more amazing even than the creation of the universe. The fact that the infinite, omnipotent, eternal Son of God could become man and join himself to a human nature forever, so that infinite God became one person with finite man, that will remain for eternity the most profound miracle and the most profound mystery in all the universe. Friends, there is plenty of room for wonder at Christmas. There is mystery, majesty in our faith. after 400 silent years, my friends, God doesn't just speak up. He shows up in a radical way. And friends, I want you to just meditate on that. That's our whole point today, that God has given us His very presence. Not some distant tinkering watchmaker, but God who shows up in the experience that you and I have, with calluses on His feet and at times a dry, parched throat, to know the human experience. And friends, that reality has some implications for us, and I want to talk about just two of them. There's implications for everyone in the room, no matter where you're coming from. And maybe you're here today because you've been invited by a friend. Maybe the whole Christian thing isn't normally where you'd kind of hang your hat philosophically and mentally. Maybe you're more of a skeptic or a seeker or just a thinker about different ways to look at life. I'm glad you're here. One of the things I would like you to think about is whether or not you've accepted God's presence in your life. See, one of the things that all this says is that God has moved heaven and earth to come to you. One of the truths of the Bible is that God was thinking about you a long time before you were thinking about Him. God loved you first. You mattered to God long before God has mattered to you, or you've had any kind of thought about the Bible or church or Christianity or loving God. But have you opened your life to Him? Have you been present to God? Have you said, God, I accept you as my forgiver, as my leader? You know what? You'll be glad if you do. People who have Jesus Christ in their lives are never alone. People who have Jesus Christ in their lives have a destiny in heaven. Given the ups and the downs of this life, it's nice to know where you're going. It's nice to know how it all turns out. People who have Jesus Christ in their life have a peace that surpasses understanding. We live this life with eyes wide open, knowing the peril and the promise of this life, but having a peace that surpasses understanding because of the presence of God in our lives. People who have Jesus Christ in their life have an escape from the pride that wounds all of us. The shallowness, the short-sightedness, and the believing we're always right. Jesus helps us with all that stuff. People who have Jesus Christ in their life have salvation for their soul. And you can ask for that right where you're at today. Friends, this is the decision that only you can make. It's a decision that no one can stop you from making. I believe it's the best decision that you can make in your life. I'm going to ask us to bow our heads and to close our eyes and to pray for just a few minutes. Would you join me as we pray? Lord Jesus, I pray that you would speak to the hearts and minds of my friends here. I pray that you would hear what's going on in their own hearts and their own minds. My friend, if you've never prayed to ask God to come into your life, if you've never opened yourself to Him, I would encourage you to do that. Christmas is a great time to welcome Jesus into your life. It's as simple as praying, God, I know you exist and I know I've failed you. I know I sin. I know I fall short of what you would have wanted. And I know that Jesus Christ came to die for my sin, to grant my forgiveness. And I ask for that forgiveness today. I ask for Him to become my leader, my guide from this day forward. And I pray that He would help me grow. I pray that He would help me become more like Him. I want His presence in my life. Friend, if that was your prayer today, would you simply slip your hand up so I can see that you're responding and pray for you? Just slip your hand up if that's your prayer today. Amen. God bless you. Amen. God bless you. Heavenly Father, thanks for these hearts that you are touching. God, I pray that you would continue to develop their faith and strengthen their faith. God, I pray that you would deeply sow the truth of the Bible into their lives. I pray you would connect each person deeply with other believers also walking on the road to heaven for encouragement. God, I pray that you would get much glory from every life in this room. In Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. Can we just praise God and encourage the folks that are responding to Him today? Isn't that awesome? Friend, if that was your prayer for the first time, you will not regret it. That is a decision that will radically reorient your life. God is absolutely sincere. He does not play around. He goes where he's invited. And if you've invited him into your life, he's going to change your life. I'd encourage you to share your decision with someone that you came to church with, or share it with me or someone else on our staff. We simply want to pray for you and encourage you. Make sure you have a Bible that you can readily understand and help encourage you on the way of following Christ. But friends, there's other implication for all of us, whether we're a new Christian or whether we've been Christian for a long time. And in the hustle and bustle of this Christmas season, you've got to hear this. With God inside us, we can give our presence to other people. Because Jesus lives in his followers, we can give our presence to one another. What I'm talking about is, when you show up somewhere, are you a gift or a grump? You know what I'm talking about? Now, we can be in a bad mood, but friends, let's remember, if you've accepted Jesus Christ, he's in your life. He goes where you go. You're a vehicle. Have you ever thought that your life for 70 or 80 years is to be a vehicle for the Spirit of God in this world? And where you show up, whether that's at work or at school or at church or the DMV or Stuff Mart or whatever it is, Jesus Christ is showing up with you. And he's got stuff he wants to do. Jesus, it turns out, has convictions. He views life a certain way. There's certain things he knows to be true and knows not to be true, and he wants to advance them wherever you go. So you can give your presence to a needy world. And as you do, you're giving the presence of Christ in you. Friends, it's Christmas, and so we're doing some shopping, and I do some shopping too. We're not saying shopping's all bad, but I want to be sure that you don't just give a box. You give the best of you, which is Christ in you. What do you believe is the best thing the world has going for it? Do you think it's the iPhone 6? It's not the Pittsburgh Steelers, I'll tell you that, the way things are working out. It's not the 49ers either, sorry to tell you. The best thing the world has going for it is Christ in you. Colossians 1:27, Paul wrote, God has chosen to make known among the Gentiles, like most of us, the glorious riches of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Friends, it's not because of you. The best thing about you is not your address, your bank account, your wardrobe. It's Christ in you. And this is a season to let Christ in you come out. As a believer in Christ, I'm talking about being intentional, about giving your time and your energy and your love and your listening to people. I love what Julie said. There was a time in her life, wasn't a super high income kind of lifestyle. And she still is sometimes. And she said, you know what, there's a way for my love to show up in other people. Thank goodness for the Dollar Tree. Thank goodness for home-baked cookies. Thank goodness for Christmas caroling. And things that don't cost that much. Friends, one of the things I love about Sunrise is so many of us are already really good at this. When you take a former Sunrise pastor hiking with you, some of you men, you're giving your presence. When some of you travel literally thousands of miles to visit a fairly distant family member, and you're thinking the whole way, this is not the easiest time to travel, this is not the simplest or least expensive trip to make, and in fact, this is not the easiest person for me to spend an extended amount of time with, you're giving your presence, and Jesus Christ shows up in that. You're saying he matters, and she matters. The people in our life matter. It's about talking with someone of a vastly different age or a vastly different demographic or a vastly different hair color. It's about talking with someone who has a different conviction about piercings. It's about talking with someone who has a vastly different conviction about tattoos. It's about saying Jesus loves everybody and he can come out of my life and I'm willing to be present with anybody. So many great creative ways to do this, especially at Christmas. So I hope your Christmas shopping isn't quite done. I hope I might be able to give you an idea or two. Some time ago, a friend gave me a gift certificate to a favorite place to eat, and he said, I want to go there with you. So this gift certificate is for you and me. It wasn't so much about the food as it was setting up some time in the future that he and I could be present together, talking about the Lord and talking about our lives together. What he was saying was, I want to be your friend. And I'm creating an environment in this place with this food for us to do that. It's about giving somebody a pound of Starbucks coffee, saying, let's brew this and drink this together next year. This is you and me coffee. It's not about the coffee, it's about the companionship. I'm giving you an invitation. I'm creating a context for us to spend some time together. Friends, this is so powerful, especially if our relationships become strained, especially if you're just thinking, well, they're going to get me something, so I've got to get them, or they give me a Christmas card, I've got to give them. It's giving yourself. It's giving Christ in you the best you've got. It's your life group, leaving the home you meet in to visit someone who's sick, or preparing and delivering a meal together, or singing Christmas carols together on your block, even if it seems old-fashioned, even if you think nobody does it. We used to do this with my boys when they were studying the trombone. The trumpet. We went door to door with the trumpet and the trombone. We were the only family doing it, and I loved it. They survived. Friends, you may have a decaying relationship in your life. This is the one that doesn't have the Hallmark moment or the Kodak image. It's a relationship that's not quite as good as it used to be. Can you make a phone call before Christmas? Can you write an email? Can you say, man, there's so much I appreciate you, and I just haven't probably expressed that recently. I really see some dynamite things in your life. Can you go there? That might be the best gift you give. Friends, we're trying to help one another do this a little more. That's one of the reasons I'm excited about Sanctuary at Sunrise, as Pastor Rachel and Julie mentioned. 2 months from now, February 15th to the 21st, dozens of homeless men and women on our campus. We did this for 2 days in 2014. In 2015, we're going to do it for a week. So I'm challenging you to be present. I know it might seem threatening. I know probably we don't all spend a whole lot of time speaking with homeless men and women. I know you might think, I'm not sure what to say. I'm not sure how I feel. I'm asking you to bring your kids. I'm asking you to help your kids get over it. It's a pretty safe environment. You can park in the same parking spot. You can use the same bathroom. You can be in the same room. We'll have a few guests that are new to us. Let me tell you, they've probably had a tougher day that day than you have. So here's the application. Can you serve salad? Can you pour lemonade? Can you play checkers? Can you ask somebody how they're doing? Friends, the power of your presence with Christ in you is so fantastic. What so many homeless men and women need and want is not so much a huge solution. It's dignity. It's to be recognized. It's to have a conversation where they don't feel one down. It's to be listened to and to hear a little bit about your life. And you don't have to solve everything. Just be with them for a few hours. February 15th to the 21st, you can pick a night with your life group, your class, your family, and sign up. Friends, here's the bottom line on this whole deal. What would you do if you were confident that God was with you? If you were absolutely confident that God was with you, what would you do? How loving would you be? How generous would you be? How honest would you be? How vulnerable could you be if you believed that God was with you? Because in fact, He is. This Christmas, let's give ourselves away. Sunrise is a vision to follow Jesus Christ, to become, to belong and bless. So what this is about is encouraging us to belong in a way that allows us to be fully present. This says, you know what, when the conversation gets awkward, I'm not going to pull out my smartphone and pretend that I've just gotten an important notification. I'm not going to fake a text message or an email. I'm going to leave that in my pocket and engage people even when it gets awkward. I'm going to be the kind of person who blesses my neighbors, and even blesses the nations by just trying to be fully present in their lives, with empathizing with their situation. Coming into their life like Jesus came into mine. Friends, Christmas changed the world once. And it can change the world again. Because Jesus gave himself to us. And check the book. He hasn't left. His spirit was left here in the lives of his followers. His spirit is in you and me. So after centuries of brutal kings and bloody kingdoms, to a very poor, young, stressed out couple, a baby was born. Love slipped into this world in a way that was subtle and quiet and gentle. And you read the stories. You know what's amazing to me? Love was just present for about 30 years. Love grew up and love lived and love laughed and loved and worked with dad and had a life. Looked pretty normal. And then for the last 3 years and so, began to teach and travel and transform other people's lives. And in the end, that love gave his life for you and for me. He hasn't quit. He's still here. Don't be duped by an ad that says she needs one more thing. What she needs is Christ in you. What he needs is Christ in you. What he needs is God's presence coming through you in a way that looks like faith and courage and vulnerability and can be life-giving for one other person. So this Christmas, let's give ourselves away because that's what Jesus did for us. Would you pray with me? Jesus, thank you for being our gift. God, forgive us. We get so distracted by the petty passing things of our culture, the shiny things, the new things. Thank you for coming that we would have life, that we'd have it eternally, that we'd have it today and in this Christmas season. Thank you for your presence and your people in this room, for the potential that we have together to be a blessing to one another and to bless our neighbors. God, help us keep that straight. Lord, I pray that you'd help numbers of us take a step forward in a relationship that's awkward, to have a conversation that requires courage more than courtesy, to take on some new ground. God, I pray that you would shine brightly through our lives and that you'd help us give ourselves away as you have. In Jesus' name, amen.